Good morning, I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here. And as I was preparing for the message this morning, there were two words that struck me in what I was reading in Scripture and what I was studying. The two words are, what joy. And it occurred to me that some of you coming in here this morning could take those two words and you could put the emphasis in a couple of different ways. Some of you are coming in here and maybe coming off of the Backyard Missions Week that we had, and I sent out in our weekly email newsletter a link to the video so that you could watch that and share that, and maybe you're still kind of riding that high, and you're how you would use those two words, what joy, would be like, what joy with an exclamation point. What joy. So much to celebrate. So many good things. This summer, maybe maybe this week you're coming off of some vacation days where you got to enjoy the Wisconsin weather. You know, we don't always get an opportunity to actually enjoy Wisconsin weather. So you might have experienced God's creation and thought, or at least felt, what joy. And then some of you are coming off of a really difficult week, maybe a difficult couple of weeks, maybe a difficult couple of months. Maybe this is a really tough year for you. And what you're thinking when you hear those two words, what joy, is more like, what joy? What joy? My joy has evaporated. How can we sing about hallelujah? How can we sing about praise God when I cannot muster up any real joy? Oh, I can fake it and I can put on a face and I can say to people when they ask, so how's it going? I can say, it's fine, everything's good. And inside, I cannot scrape up an ounce of real joy. What joy? So you take those two words, and instead of putting an exclamation point, you'd put a question mark. What joy? We're looking in the book of Psalms, and I want to let you know that whether you put an exclamation point or a question mark on what joy, there are Psalms for you. The book of Psalms is a combination, a mix of so many different expressions of emotion. Some of them have an exclamation point, and they're psalms of praise. Some of them have a question mark, and they're called psalms of lament. One 16th century theologian, guy by the name of John Calvin, said, I have been accustomed to call this book, speaking of the book of Psalms, I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. That's his fancy way of saying, everything you could feel, you can find in the book of Psalms. You don't have to feel bad about going through a time where you're thinking, what joy? The psalmists go through that time too. So I encourage you, as we look at the Psalms of summer, that you dig into it on your own, that you grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, we've got some on this back table. And I don't know, they cost us like $7 or something. We buy them by the case, so it's reasonable for us. And we have people in this church who are generous, and one of the reasons that they give generously during our offering time is so that we can do things like, say, if you don't have a Bible at home, grab one, take it home, read it. If you have a smartphone, there's an app that you can get, the YouVersion app, where you can have Bible studies, where you can have verse of the day, where you can read in many, many different translations. So take whatever resource works best for you and dig into the Psalms. There is something there for what you're going through right now. Throughout the Psalms, we see references to God's anointed one. And in the context of the Psalms, that would be a reference to the king of Israel or the king of Judah. When a king was made king, they would be anointed, which was just putting some oil on their forehead. It's a marking, a setting aside. And the Hebrew word for anointed one is where we get our word Messiah. So if you've heard the word Messiah, that just means anointed one. The Greek word is Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the King. So in the context of the Psalms, the ones from David were about 1,000 years before Jesus. There's a psalm in there from Moses, which is long before that. There are psalms in there from a little bit later, but all of them are hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. So when they talk about anointed one, they're not specifically consciously talking about Jesus. And yet we see that when Scripture is written, it's written under the influence, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we get clues about who Jesus is. So when we read it and we read about anointed one, we read about Messiah, we get a fuller understanding even than the writers of the Psalms had. And when we read in the Psalms and we read about the Messiah, the anointed one, we find a reinforcement of what we learn about Jesus in the New Testament. And our big idea this morning is that your response to Christ, your response to the Messiah, your response to Jesus the King determines the ultimate punctuation of your life on earth. Will it be what joy, or will it be what joy? And what we see in the Psalms, if you read them from beginning to end, is you see a journey from Psalms of lament mixed with some Psalms of praise to more Psalms of praise mixed with some Psalms of lament. And in the end, a punctuation that is an exclamation of hallelujah, of praise the Lord, of what joy. So since we're in a series about Psalms, I'm trying to give you some background on the book. I'm going to use a video that's available on a service called Right Now Media. It has tons and tons of content for everybody in your family. It's got a whole like kids channel. It's all available online. If you have a Roku or Apple TV, you can get Right Now Media on there. The thing is, the church pays for the service so that it's free to you. You need an invitation, though. So on your communication card, that tear-off portion of your program, if you want access to Right Now Media, there's a little box you can check on there, and we'll make sure that you get that. This particular video that we're going to see is a guy named Tim Mackey. He earned his doctorate degree in Hebrew and Jewish studies from UW-Madison. He was a teaching pastor of a church in Madison for a while, and then he went on to do this project called the Bible Project, where he's doing videos like this. One thing I would say before we watch the video is that we're going to hear Tim Mackey say the book of Psalms is not a hymn book, and I hope Tim wouldn't mind me saying, I think it's more accurate to say that it is more than a hymn book. And he does a great job of explaining why. We're just going to watch the first couple of minutes of the video. As I said, you can find this online, especially if you've got Right Now Media, and watch the entire thing. So, fire the video.
The Book of Psalms, it's a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers that come from all different periods in Israel's history. Many of these poems are connected with King David, 73, actually, and he was known as a poet and a harp player. But there are many different authors behind these poems. There's the poems of Asaph, or from the sons of Korah, and some are from other worship leaders in the temple. Even Solomon and Moses have their own poems, and nearly one-third of these are anonymous. Now, many of these poems came to be used by the choirs that sang in Israel's temple, but the Book of Psalms is actually not a hymn book. At some point in the period after Israel's exile to Babylon, these ancient poems were gathered together and intentionally arranged into the Book of Psalms before us. And it has a very unique design and message that you're not going to notice unless you read it from beginning to end. Now, to see how the Book of Psalms is designed, it's actually most helpful to start at the end. The book concludes with five poems of praise to the God of Israel, and each one begins and ends with the word Hallelujah, which is Hebrew for a command to tell a group of people to praise Yah, which is short for the divine name Yahweh. Now, that's a really nice five-part arrangement, and it looks like someone's giving us a conclusion here to the book. So it invites the question, does the book have any other signs of intentional design? If you pay attention to the headings of the poems, you'll notice that at five places, your Bible translators have the heading Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, 4, and 5 at various points, and that these divide the book into five large sections. Now, the reason for this is that the final poem in each of those sections have a very similar ending that looks like an editorial edition. It reads something like, May the Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed forever and ever. Amen and amen. So the book has a conclusion. It has an internal organization into five main parts. And so the natural place to go from here is now the beginning, to look for an introduction. And what do we find? Psalms 1 and 2, which stand outside of Book 1 because most of the poems in Book 1 are linked to David, except Psalms 1 and 2, which are anonymous. Psalm 1 celebrates how blessed the person is who meditates on the Torah, prayerfully reading it day and night and then obeying it. Now, the word Torah simply means teaching, and more specifically, it came to refer to the five books of Moses that begin the Old Testament. And here, actually, the word seems to be used with both meanings in mind, which explains why it has five main parts. The Book of Psalms is being offered as a new Torah that will teach God's people the lifelong practice of prayer as they strive to obey God's commands given in the first Torah. Psalm 2 is a poetic reflection on God's promise to King David from 2 Samuel chapter 7, that one day a messianic king would come and establish God's kingdom over the world, defeat evil and rebellion among the nations. Now, Psalm 2 concludes by saying that all those who take refuge in the messianic king will be blessed, precisely the word used to open Psalm 1. And so together, these two poems tell us that the Book of Psalms is designed to be the prayer book of God's people as they strive to be faithful to the commands of the Torah as they hope and wait for the future messianic kingdom.
All right, that's as far as we're going to go today because I want to focus on that first psalm and a little bit of the second psalm. We're going to show some pictures of a Bible up on the screen with some highlighting, because what I want to encourage you to do is use some tools. Use a highlighter, use a pen, write what you're thinking, what God's putting on your mind, what you notice. There's nothing sacrilegious about marking up your Bible. Like I said, your Bible was probably bought by the case. There's tons of them around. There is one question I've had that I'm not sure the answer to. Is it okay to read your Bible when you're in the bathroom? I think so. I think there's grace enough even for that. I think anywhere you're willing to take in God's Word is good, which is what we're going to see as we look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the book of Psalms. And it says, Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Now, I want to park on this for a little while. This comes from the New Living Translation. One of the Bibles that we have available on that back table, it looks like this. It's got the tabs that go along with the Revive bracelets. And this is the New American Standard Bible, or NASB, or as my cool seminary friends call it the NASB. So Psalm, the way it reads in this translation, now both translations go to the original Hebrew as written in Hebrew, and they put it into words that we can understand. The NASB makes it more word-for-word translation. The NLT tries to go for meaning. So just let me give you an example. I'm just going to read it. It's not going to be up on the screen. This same passage reads in a different translation, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And what I like about that more word for word is it retains some of the poetic integrity, because I think the poet was trying to convey something here. This conveys the meaning, follow the advice of the wicked. Yeah, that conveys the meaning. Stand around with sinners, join in with Mark. It conveys the meaning, but there's something poetic going on here. Blessed are those, or happy are those, or oh, the joy of those who don't walk with the wicked, stand with sinners, sit with mockers. There's this walk, stand, sit theme that kind of paints a picture for us of what we do during our daily life. Oh, the joys of those who don't walk with the wicked, who don't stand with sinners, who don't sit with mockers. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean to us today? It's actually kind of convicting if you think about it. Mockers are people who make fun of other people, and I guess I would just challenge us to consider how much time are we spending watching or listening to programs, whether it's on the TV, the radio, the internet, that are belittling other people. How often are we watching videos that come up on our different social media that are all about us laughing at someone else's misfortune? My kids came into my room last night. This isn't just about picking on you or convicting you guys. It's just an example. Came into my room and they were just so excited to share a video with me where someone was playing a ukulele, and they were singing a song. What song were they singing?
It was the Adventure Time.
The Adventure Time theme. Playing a ukulele, singing the Adventure Time theme, and then got to a certain point, and as they said time, there was this like burp that came out, which you thought, oh, well, that's just goofy, but then it turned into an all-out projectile vomit. That this person just like all of a sudden got violently sick. And my kids are absolutely bananas with how hilarious this is. And there is a time to laugh. There's a time for funny things. What my concern, though, is how much time are we spending joining in with mockers, sitting, plunking ourselves down and joining mockers compared with other things that we could be doing that would bring us joy, that would not be from someone else's misfortune or from gossip or from criticism or from comparing ourselves to others. Like, what are we spending our time doing? Where do we find our joy? What's entertaining to us? Again, kids, it's just an example. I'm not, you know. I love you. And I know you get it from me. It all comes back, I know. So what do people who find joy, what do they do? We see it in verse 2. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They delight in the law of the Lord. You can see I have a couple of things highlighted here in yellow. Yellow is my color for joy. We see joy in the beginning of the Psalms. They delight, they have joy in the law of the Lord. We don't often find ourselves being joyful in laws. Yet this is a picture of passionate spirituality. The laws are the teachings of God. Have you ever had a class in school at some point that really inspired you? A teacher who things really resonated with you? For me, it was Dr. Paul Klimp in UW Oshkosh. My freshman year, it was honors composition, and we had to read weird books and then write responses to the books. And I remember coming in one day when we had done a first draft of one of our papers. You know, it's a long paper. It's an intense thing. Came in with the first draft, and then the second time we came into class that week, we were supposed to have revisions to the first draft, and I still essentially had my first draft, and Dr. Klimp said, so why not make revisions? And I was like, well, I thought the first one was pretty good. Seriously, that's what... And he flipped his biscuit. Like, he really laid into me. Like, you don't understand. If you think one draft is going to do it, you don't understand writing. Because there can always be improvements made on writing. You should never be satisfied that it couldn't be improved on. And he just kind of, he went into this thing and he explained to me, he said, writing is never done. It is never done. It's only due. There is a due date. But even apart from that due date, you could keep improving it. And what he helped me understand is there is a difference between high school classes and college honors classes. He helped me understand that. Really, really quickly. What he also did was he challenged me. And I loved that class because I knew that I was going to be challenged. I also knew he was taking the time to teach me. He knew that I could be better. He knew that I could do better. And I recognized that even though it was difficult and he was challenging me, that if I would kind of yield myself to his teaching, I would come out of that class better. There was joy in following the rules, in following the instructions, in following the law, so to speak, of Dr. Klimp's classroom. There was joy in it. Even though it wasn't always fun, there was joy. I hope you guys have had a class like that and that you can kind of relate that to the psalmist saying that righteous people delight, they come alive in the presence of God's teaching, His instruction. They always have His instructions on their minds. They're meditating out of their, they take His word and they chew it up. They roll it around in their mind all day long. Maybe for some of you, that's taking songs like we sing on Sunday morning, and it's just having it going on in your mind and in your heart all day long. This is joy. This is love. This is passionate spirituality when we're thinking about God and His instructions all the time. So, how are you turning away from gossip and sin and taking in God's word? That's a challenge in the beginning of Psalms. Then verse 3, we get a description of what these people are like. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. What a picture! Righteous people aren't just getting fed on God's instructions. They are bearing fruit. We see this idea of being a blessing to the world, adding beauty and nourishment all over Scripture. And even this imagery about fruitfulness. Jesus said that When we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. The Apostle Paul said that when we submit our lives to the Holy Spirit rather than giving in to our sinful nature, we will experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the kinds of things that are just going to grow in us as we're planted in him. Then there's a statement that righteous people will prosper in all they do. If we keep reading in the Psalms, you'll see that taking this passage out of the full counsel of Scripture is it's a mistake. It's an oversimplification. What we don't want to do is say, okay, well, so if I don't hang around with sinners and I meditate on Scripture, then I'll prosper in everything I do. So nothing is ever going to go wrong for me. That's an oversimplification. This is a picture, and it gives us a clue about what our future is. If we read the rest of Psalms, though, we can see there are plenty of times where the righteous do not prosper and the wicked do. How could we say that righteous people are always going to prosper and then see Christians in Syria who are undergoing persecution? How can we read Jesus saying that to his disciples, you will be rejected, you will be persecuted, and expect that we're always going to prosper? Well, if we took this and just set it alone by itself, we might expect that. We need to take the whole counsel of Scripture, though, and understand that good things do come to the godly. In God's economy, though, sometimes that is more than what happens to us on this earth. It's a promise about what's beyond. I don't want to say don't expect good things. Yes, expect good things from God. I also don't want us to get caught in this trap of where something bad happens to us and we start going, okay, either this bad thing happened because there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with God. Sometimes bad things are going to happen. And we need to continue to trust him. We need to continue to be rooted in him. We need to continue to believe that in its season, in my season, I will bear fruit as I stay rooted in him. The promise is that God is a just king and a righteous judge, and even death is not the final word when he's involved. Earthly prosperity and suffering are both temporary. Jesus taught that there is a prosperity and there is a suffering that is ongoing, and we need to acknowledge him as king, trust him for forgiveness, because that's the only way that we can face God's judgment without being condemned. Eternal life is prosperity that never withers. And now the contrast in Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 4, but not the wicked. They're like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. Chaff is when people would gather grain and they'd put it in a bowl or they'd spread it out and toss it in the air. And the good part of the grain, the kernel, is heavier. So when you toss it in the air, it falls back down. But the worthless part that you don't want to eat, as the wind blows, it blows that chaff away. So you keep what is good, and what is blown away either disappears or you gather it up and you burn it. The wicked are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. We transition here from a lot of yellow highlighting to some green highlighting. Green is disgust. God cannot tolerate sin. His holiness cannot tolerate sin. It's not that he's cruel. It's that by his nature, he cannot coexist with rebellion against him. We're in an era of mercy where the psalmist points out there are two paths. There's the godly path and there is the wicked path. And the psalmist ends the poem with a reference to the beginning. Remember, what joy for those who do not walk in the way of the wicked. And then the psalmist explains the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We know that God has compassion on us and loves us, even though we've all walked in the way of the wicked. He demonstrated his love through Jesus Christ, his life, death on a cross, and his resurrection. Jesus told his disciples that he was preparing a place for them in heaven. And he said, you know where I'm going. You know how to get there. And then Thomas, one of his closest disciples, said, no, we don't. Nuh-uh. And it gave Jesus the opportunity to tell him in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He explained, I'm going to an eternal heavenly home that my Father's preparing. You're coming with me. You're following me there. And the way isn't a moral code. The way isn't a religious bunch of rules to follow. The way isn't an it at all. The way is a he. The way is Jesus Christ. When Psalm 1 appears to address the common person like you and I, that's Psalm 1. We just read the whole psalm. Psalm 2 then addresses leaders. Leaders of nations. It talks about the Messiah, God's anointed one, or God's royal son, referring originally to the king of Israel or Judah. But if we skip to the end and we think about this in terms of what we know about Jesus being the Messiah, Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 10, says, now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. What an interesting mix of feelings here. There's reverent fear. There's rejoice with trembling. Reverent fear. Too often we think God exists to serve us. The psalmist explains that even kings need to have reverence for the King of Kings, need to fear him, and rejoice with trembling. Sometimes when we think about what will make me happy, we go into kind of a selfish mode of meeting our own appetites. This is a different kind of rejoicing. This is a rejoicing in the Lord. Some of us remember looking at Nehemiah a couple of months ago as the Judeans returned to their decimated capital. Their leaders comforted them, saying, joy with the Lord. That is your stronghold. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not just temporary happiness that comes from satisfying my appetite. God is angry over sin, so instead of trying to justify ourselves to him and say that our good outweighs our bad, come on, God, I'm not as bad as this other person. I'm basically a good person. He says, no, everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short of God's glory.
Or if we claim that we don't need him, we're just justifying ourselves. What we need to do is find joy as we surrender ourselves to the King of Kings, as we abide in Christ, as we walk in the way. So I encourage you this week, even today, open up the book of Psalms. Delight in God's word. Even when there is a question mark that you find, when there's a lament, let it hold up a mirror to what you've gone through or what you're going through, and lift it up as a prayer, as an expression to God. Meditate on it. Make our 21 Songs of Worship playlist at New Day that you can find on our Facebook page, on our website. Make it part of your day. Honor Christ as your King and find out that he will eventually, today, tomorrow, in season, he will turn what joy with a question mark to what joy with an exclamation point. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us this prayer book in the heart of the Bible. Let our hearts be tuned to your word, to your praise, just as we sang this morning. I pray, God, that for people in this room who are unfamiliar with your word, that you would give them a taste, that they would see that it's good, and that they would find joy in discovering who Jesus Christ is, in walking in the way, and in being fruitful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.